Appreciate the presence of everyone. On this, the last day, the last Sunday, and last day of November, as my friend Ridgely Hollifield said, the year has gone by extraordinarily fast. Life is like that, the scriptures tell us, and the older ones here can attest to the truth of that by experience, not just by reading it, but by experiencing the way that it is as well. It's good to have everyone here. Good to have our visitors here. I want you to come back. Good to have Mike Morrison with us as a new brother in Christ. Good to have him. He told us Wednesday night that Sandra had been feeding him. I was just glad we got to get together before the full and final effect of that occurred. It's good to have him as a new brother in Christ. I could tell he really wanted to know the truth. And that's what the Bible says all of us are supposed to be like. He was like that. All of us are supposed to be like that. And it's just sad, of course, that most people are not like that. But he wanted the truth, and that was just great. And we want him to come back and see us often, if you can. Like to have you around. In fact, Seth was wondering if you might come out periodically and shoe horses for us, you know. But that was just a suggestion, you know. By the way, Waylon sent me something yesterday, just before I get into my sermon. Religious group wants to build McDonald's in a church. Now, knowing our culture and our ignorance and the way things have gone, it's not really surprising, but it's just so telling of how people think out there. I won't take the time to read it all, but it's just pitiful, just horrible. And this, who's behind this, they think, you know, well, the church attendance is falling off. McDonald's is going to save us. That's the viewpoint, you know. It's the gospel is not good enough. The church itself, and of course they don't know what the church is, the way they talk about it, just religion, you know. So they're looking for some church to partner with and have a McDonald's there, you know. And boy, this would be a good thing. Of course, they realize that not everybody will agree. We're aware a lot of people will think this is an insane idea. Amen. Amen. But that's the sign of the times, McDonald's at church. Trying to draw people. You draw people with McDonald's, you're going to have to keep them with something better than McDonald's. You're going to have to escalate whatever it is you're giving out there to keep them. Once you start down that road, there's no end to that. People have to want the truth. I have a sermon here, two sermons or three sermons, and I'm going to pick up in the middle of it since Mike is here this morning. I want to begin, the name of this sermon is In the Beginning. And there are a lot of samples of beginnings in the Scriptures. There's not just one beginning, there are several beginnings. And the Bible talks about life's experiences and situations that way. And I want to talk about several of them, but because he's here, I want to begin in the middle of this lesson with point number 8 from 2 Thessalonians 2. Verses 13 and 14 in Ephesians 1. I want to pick up the point that people who become Christians are saved, of course, and this has to do with the beginning. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, read with me. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation, in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now watch it. Whereunto He called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. And so our point, number one, for this lesson is that you have been chosen from the beginning. This has to do also with Ephesians 3 verses 8 through 11, where Paul talks about the eternal purpose of God. And how that for years God had kept the secret of the gospel. He had given clues through the prophets as they had announced various aspects of it and then talked about people coming and John coming and Jesus coming and the word of the Lord going forth from Jerusalem, Isaiah 2-4. So they had given glimpses. But no one had a clear picture of what all was going to take place in what we would call the gospel age or the gospel era or Christianity. But all of this was fixed long before God created the heavens and the earth, and certainly long before Adam breathed his first breath. It was all fixed. And God knew the names of everyone who would obey the gospel of Christ. And He had set up the program so that you could not become a Christian without developing a heart like His. You had to be converted. You had to learn the truth. But He already knew, as He knows everything, knows the beginning from the end, and He calls the things that are not as though they were. Everything is just a panorama before God. The knowledge of God has no past. It has no present or future. It's just there. It's simultaneous knowledge. We can't comprehend it. We can use words to try to describe it. But it's incredible. And so even way back through all of that history, and even during the first century era when the church was established, and He knows the names of all the people that would come along in 2014 and obey the gospel of Christ, and everybody afterwards all to the end of the earth, to the end of the world, the end of the ages. But according to His eternal purpose. And all of those whose names He knows, who would obey the gospel and remain faithful unto Christ, these were those who had been called from the beginning. From the beginning. Now we pick up our own history, you know, as we come on the scene through our conception and birth and our living and our dying. But it's all so fixed in the mind of God as He knows what each heart would become. That's why the Bible talks to us about the various kinds of hearts, including that Luke 8:15, that honest and good one. And that's what God wants all men and women to have, that honest and good one that will always want the truth in his or her life. Ephesians 1, verses 3-7, Paul talks about election. We have been elected. We've been called. We've been foreordained to sonship. That was all fixed in the mind of God. So, we think about this point so significant. I have been called and I was known from the beginning. And someone taught me the gospel of Christ, or I figured out the plan of salvation as I studied my scriptures myself. From the beginning, though, I was chosen. I'm glad, you know, that I finally came to understand what God all along did. Isn't that amazing? Things that you finally, in your compliance, get to be as God all along knew that they would become. Incredible how it works. The providence of God, how it works. Number two, that means that from the beginning, you learned something and you heard something. I want you to turn to John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. And notice what Jesus said. You've heard me say time and again, and if I get to live a few more years, you'll hear it a lot more. The more you study the Scriptures, the more you see that it's most God and just some me. It's not most me, it's most God and some me. John 6:44. Jesus is talking about God's program and what all God knows and how God operates and how the program is sufficient to address itself and appeal itself to a man's heart. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now watch it. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. That's how I was drawn. That's how you were drawn. It's not something mysterious. It's not like that at all. But you want the truth, but how are you drawn? You have to be taught the truth. They shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. You remember this morning in 1 John 3, we were talking about the idea of the words see and know. You know, John says, if you keep on practicing sin, that means you never did see God. And we were talking about how that word is used in that context. It's not talking about visible appearance of God, but it's talking about you just never understood. And you do not know God. You never saw Him. You don't understand Him. You haven't comprehended. If you thought that when you obeyed the gospel, that that allowed you to continue to practice sin, that was no obedience at all. You were never begotten of God. But if you were begotten of God, He says that means it's impossible for you to keep on practicing sin. Because you have become a child of God. You're in the family of God. And God's family has certain character. It has certain character to be tied to the Father, to be in His family. And so He's talking about that. The person that's begotten of God, born again of water and Spirit, he cannot keep on practicing sin. He's died to sin. Sin is died. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive unto God, as we mentioned, as Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 11. So that means you've learned. And you have heard, you've been drawn because you did understand it. You say, well, I know a man that heard the gospel, and he learned the gospel, but he didn't come. Well, obviously, he didn't learn in the full sense of this word. Because Jesus said, if you learn what I mean by learn, you come. You come. Now, many people hear the sounds of words, and to a degree, they comprehend the concepts. But there's something missing when they do not feel the full force of the gospel truth and are not moved to repentance by it. There's something wrong. Something is missing there. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. Jesus gave no exceptions there. No exceptions. Everyone, He said. Not an exception to it. Well, Luke 24:47, you remember before Jesus left the earth, He began to expound to His apostles from the Moses and the Psalms, the prophets. He began to talk to them from the Scriptures. Try to explain some things. He'd just been raised from the dead. And He's trying to give them a clearer view of what just happened and how this all fits with everything that God ever said. And with the life of Christ, all of His living and now His dying and now His resurrection and His about to come ascension. How does it all fit? And He starts expounding things from the Scriptures. That's how you live rightly. That's how you engage life correctly. By trying to put all of your experience in the light of thus saith the Lord. What has God said? What does God want me to be? How does He want me to live? What does He want me to do? How can I get closer to God, spiritually speaking? Now, those are the kinds of things that God wants me to be concerned about. From the beginning, you see, you've heard. And you've learned. And you were drawn. And you came to God. And another point is, you started toward the end. Ecclesiastes 7 and 8 is a good point to start with on this particular point of the sermon. I remember a long time ago now, it's been several years, I don't know how many, but I preached a sermon on that very passage. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Now, Ridgely thinks the ultimate application of that verse is to a sermon. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Amen, Ridgely would say. He had the courage. Amen. But life is like that. And anyway, I don't remember all my points right now, but I preached a whole sermon just on that concept, that the end of a thing is better than the beginning. When a person becomes a child of God, my, what a wonderful thing it is. And Peter will warn us against, you know, forgetting the forgiveness of our sins, forgetting the day that all happened. Don't do that, he says. Don't forget about what happened. But you've got to go on. The Hebrews writer will say, Hebrews 6, you've got to go on under perfection. Not laying again a foundation. You know, now you begin to work from the ground up, from the foundation to the superstructure. You begin to build, or taking another figure, as you are a babe in Christ. You go on and you develop. You become a full-grown adult in Christ. takes time, takes development, takes study, work, focus, growth, nourishment, exercise, spiritual exercise. Takes those kinds of things. But you have started, you have started from the beginning to the end. Now, Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul talks about it in a way that's so unique because he said, God who began a good work in you, He'll finish it. It's not looking at it from the viewpoint of what the person does. It's looking at it from the viewpoint, just like chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, God wills and works through us. He who began a good work in you, Paul said, I'm confident he'll finish that. So it's from the viewpoint of what God just did with me and to me and for me. Amazing. It's, as Paul would say, you know, we're God's creation. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. But he uses that word in Philippians 1, 6. He began, it's a beginning. Your conversion is a beginning. Well, who did that? God did. He who began a good work. Now, Jesus had said in Luke 9, 62, during His ministry, when He was talking about discipleship, once somebody starts that, He says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. You have to keep your mind, you know, forward looking. Look ahead. He's talking about plowing right there. And I'm sure anybody who's been on the farm or understands that sees the necessity of some straight furrows. You wouldn't want me to plow a field. I've told you about my cotton stripping days. Pitiful. But at any rate, you know, you're plowing. Just, you don't, while you're plowing, turn around. What kind of deal would that be? No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit. And there he's talking about somehow being fit or worthy of the kingdom. So there's something to be said for continual compliance, keeping myself fit for service, worthy in some sense, because God makes me so. He who began a good work. 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things are new. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are new. The old things are passed away. Paul says, Romans 6, 3 and 4, we're raised to walk in newness of life. And so we go on. We go on. In Philippians 3, 13 through 16, Paul gives us that great picture of someone going on like someone running a race and striving for the goal. I've never seen, I have seen long distance runners look to the side trying to see if somebody's approaching. But I've never seen somebody running a race just turn around and look back. Have you ever seen that? Sometimes they'll look over their shoulder to see if somebody's approaching. But I've never seen a runner keep on running while he turns around and surveys the scene. And Paul talks about going forward toward the goal and stretching, you know, under the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting the things that are behind, stretching forward to the things before. I press on under the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, you keep your perspective, you keep your focus, you keep your direction. Where am I going anyway? Going on to heaven. Trying to get to heaven by the grace of God. Look how He's positioned me. Look at this race I'm in. Everybody's in the race. Paul says, one winner. You be careful that you manage things so that you win. Just in life's, you know, Olympics, whatever, they can't all win. You be sure that you stay focused, you stay on course, and you look at the goal, and you press on. Thing about it is, the devil knows that program too, evidently, because he a lot of times discourages people who become Christians. All kinds of problems can arise, and the devil can make a lot out of a little bit and magnify distress or tension and discourage someone from thinking that it's worthwhile. Well, salvation's worth everything. Getting to glory is worth everything. In fact, that's what the Bible is saying. It's worth everything you have to endure or give up in order to attain unto it. Now that's the way God looks at my salvation with a view toward heaven. Everything you have to give up or sacrifice or do without is worth the price in order to get there. You already have forgiveness and your location and condition in Christ Jesus. But to be in the presence with God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the redeemed of all ages forever and ever and ever, where darkness does not come, where problems do not surface, where everything is holy and righteous and good and in an environment of constant, perpetual, eternal, divine love. He says, you don't want to miss out. You don't want to miss out. I remember that scene in The Good Old Boys. I don't know how many times I've watched that little movie. The Good Old Boys. And when old Huey, he had his plate full of food, you know. Oh, it looked like a good cowboy meal, too. And a big old biscuit there at the end of it. And all that big old plate of cowboy food. And he starts out and then he looks out there in the corral and he sees that Mexican staying out there with the horse. And he feels sorry for him because he wouldn't come in the house. And so he goes out there and gives him his plate. Remember that? And then it was because he didn't want him to miss out. He didn't want him to miss out. You appreciate a gesture like that and an attitude like that. And God has given us the cross. He's given us the resurrection of Christ. He's given us the gospel and the church. He's given us His providence. He's given us so many blessings. He doesn't want us to miss out on the ultimate blessing of Himself in eternity with Him forever and ever and ever. It's an amazing thing what lies ahead of those who start. But now remember, you're beginning and you're starting toward the end. Toward the end. The end, eternal life. Well, let me make one or two more points and I'll stop. When you begin this journey, you know, you have this knowledge and this wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Amazing. You know, we have two passages, at least, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not like he's saying it's the first thing you ever knew, but it's the first thing that gives you perspective of all else that you can learn. Now think about that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, I probably knew my mother and daddy before I had any fear of the Lord in me. So he's not saying it's the first thing that you understand or you acquire. But it's what puts knowledge in perspective and makes sense of everything else. God, Christ, the gospel, it's what ties everything else together. And the more you learn, the longer you live, the clearer you see it. There's not anything outside of that concept. It's all involved in that. The fear of the Lord, beginning of knowledge. But then also, Psalm 111 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as I say, if you want to make a distinction between wisdom and knowledge, knowledge has to do with the accumulation of information and wisdom has to do with the awareness of how to use it. What to do with it. I've learned some things. What am I supposed to do with all this information? The fear of the Lord, you know, gives you direction in the accumulation of information. And the fear of the Lord, you know, provides somehow, some way, some wisdom that gives you judicious judgment. It gives you prudence. It gives you the capacity to understand how certain things should go, how certain things should be, certain things should be done. Knowledge and wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the starting point, the foundation for the development of the person intellectually, as we could say. And you began your earthly career, perhaps. In the beginning, you began your earthly career. Job 42 and verse 12. You know, when you come to the end of Job's experience, after all the heartache that he had in life, such a righteous man, and God took everything away from him almost to show the devil that there was nobody on the earth like Job. He can take whatever you throw against him. And he did. He took it. He got a little bit sassy, but he never confessed the sin of which he was not guilty. But he got a little bit sassy and God humbled him. But at the end of the book, God had Job pray for, or he told the other man who misrepresented God, "You have my servant Job pray for you. That's what you need." Job, great. And the text says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." In the beginning, you start a course, you have a life, you go forward. And as we said earlier, you're starting toward the end. And what's going to happen at the end? What's going to happen near the beginning? What's going to happen in the middle of your life? How would you know all of that? Just also always be so consigned to the will of God that every prayer you say, "Lord, we know that Thou art in control of things. By Thy marvelous providence to this point and position in life we have hitherto come. And we know that Thou dost control all things and Thou dost love us and You give us all things. And we are resigned to that. In my life, let Your will be done. However long You want me to live, the point at which You want me to die, the use to which You want to put me in life, the example that I can be or my influence, whatever it is that You can take, the little loaves and fishes that I can offer, take it and use it. Let Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In the beginning, I start a course. God has blessed me so much in the beginning. God has blessed me so much in the interim, the middle portion of it, I guess. And I guess I like to think of it like that, but I'm getting closer to the end. Most of my life is behind me now. Now, you young people, you like to sit there and think, "Oh, I've got all these years ahead of me." I used to love to think like that. I did. Man alive, I'm just right here on the fringe. I've got so many years. But I knew I could die at any moment. But I didn't want to die like a fool. But now as you live longer, you say, my, most of my years are behind me. And I see my kids and my grandkids. And, you know, I could have a great-grandchild here for long. My goodness, I could be in the grave for long. That's correct. God bless Job in the latter part, more than he did at the beginning. You know, if a fellow lives a righteous life, it'll always be like that. When you think about heaven, I had a beginning, man, I had a lot of blessings. Had an interim, a lot of blessings. But what about the end? Well, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their good works follow them. All is well." As Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4, "Fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved His appearing." I love the Lord's appearing. That's talking about His coming, His incarnation. Everybody that really loved the fact that the Lord came to the earth, lived and died and rose from the dead, ascended back to the Father's right hand. Not everybody appreciates that. Not everybody loves that. But the saved do. Those who get to go to be with Him do. You've begun a course and you're going toward the end. Well, these are just a few things that were in this lesson. I may pick up a few more other ones this afternoon. But I wanted to talk about some of those things since we had a new convert with us for whom we're so grateful. And we wish him well, and we'll be praying for him that he might have a long and useful life in the service of God on this earth. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It changes everything. And God meant it to be like that. God meant it to be so. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ for the remission of every sin. You need to do that. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?